What's that? I'm looking for my notes. Yeah. Interesting. Yeah, I don't know where I left them. All right, one of my kids is running over to the house to frantically search for something. Okay, so men, I don't know how you are in your house, but I have ceased looking for anything a long time ago. I just ask her. She usually knows where everything's at. Unfortunately, I don't think today she saw me with my notes in hand. So they're somewhere, but I know, hopefully I've got them enough in hand that I can get us where we need to go to start here. We had a great time this last week. I'm not going to show you any slideshows of our vacation, as much as I know you were hoping to see all those pictures, right? We had a wonderful time, beautiful view of the mountains while you're down there driving around. We did a fun new thing this time. We went on a mountain coaster. Anybody ever been on a mountain roller coaster? Have you? Yeah? Where were you? Where was it?
It was also.
Was it? Yeah. Okay. Which one? Do you know the name of it? Okay. They're a blast. So we have been to amusement parks before, and so for several years we thought, what's the point of a mountain roller coaster? It's the same as a roller coaster. I guarantee you, it's not. They haul you up the side of the mountain, and then they have a track that you go down, but you're not sitting in a cart like you are on a roller coaster where you're all snugly and securely strapped in. You're sitting on a sled with like one seatbelt going across, and it's terrifying, but it was a blast. We had a good time doing that. So, anyway, wonderful time, lots of lovely sunsets and sunrises and things, and so we're glad to be back here and be back with you. Family, that's a transition. How you love that? You know, just jump right in. That's like polar bear swimming. You know, just jump in the cold lake. Family is the foundational unit of society. You know, God created individuals. He created Adam, but then he immediately said about Adam, it is not good that the man should be alone, and so he created the woman. Thank you. You found it. I'm shocked. Yeah. Where did I leave it? Oh. Hiding in plain sight. I see. So God created the family. It's not good for the man to be alone, so he created Eve to be a helper to him, a helpmeet. Created her out of his rib. That was a beautiful thing. Adam recognized the value of it when he said, "Surely this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Great poetry, by the way, men. Study up on your poetry so you can write these things for your wife. And I'm sure she'll appreciate on your next anniversary to get a card that says something like that, right? You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Martin Luther had a fun thing. He was married to a woman named Catherine von Buren, and he used to refer to her as his rib. And he would say, my dear rib, and referring to that creation of the woman out of the man. But Adam recognized, this is a perfect fit for me. All of the other animals had a pair. He didn't until God brought Eve to him, and then he recognized, this is it. This is perfect. And God said, it is good. Well, it wasn't very long before Adam and Eve fell into sin and rebellion, and that completely broke the beautiful picture that marriage and family is supposed to be. And Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 19, explain to us why it is that family life in the present world is so hard. Anybody that's existed in a family, which is everybody, by the way, we're either born into one or we have one now, right? So we all experience family, and we know the relationships in family are not always easy. There is nobody in this world that can hurt you as badly as the people that you love the most, because there's a vulnerability there. Well, that statement in the very beginning that Adam and his wife were naked, but it wasn't bothering them, is a reflection that in the family there's closeness of relationship, and that closest of relationships in marriage. And nobody has the ability to wound you like the people that know you the best. And so when sin came into the world, the family became not only an instrument for great blessing, but also an instrument for great hurt and great harm. God said to Eve, when he's pronouncing judgment upon both Adam and Eve and the serpent for their sin, he says to the woman, "I surely multiply your pain in childbearing." And we hear a resounding amen from back here from our newest mom. And I know all you ladies can echo that as well. It's not fun, the process of it. The result is beautiful. The end result is something wonderful, to hold that little baby. But it's hard. And that is exhibited not just in the birth of the baby, but throughout the entirety of raising children. Raising children is not for the faint of heart. It's difficult. It's going to hurt you. It's going to leave you emotionally scarred and tattered. But it is going to bring great joy as well. Well, God says, "I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." But he continues on from that, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, at a cursory glance, that might seem like this structure of the man in the lead and the woman in submission is a result of the curse, because God's saying, "Your desire shall be for your husband." But that's not what's being communicated there. Paul, in Timothy, references back to the creation event, says man was created first, the woman was created second, and that establishes God's authority structure. By the way, this is not a value structure. It's not that men are more important, more valuable than women. It is simply an authority structure. Somebody's got to be in the lead, somebody's got to be in charge, and God has established the husbands are to be in the lead, the wives are to submit to that and follow that lead. And children are to obey their parents. That's exhibited in the creation. And so God's saying to the woman, "Your desire shall be for your husband," is not saying that as a result of the fall, she's just going to want to follow in his footsteps. In fact, it's saying the opposite. Her desire is towards her husband in the sense that she's going to try to take that position of leadership. "And he shall rule over you" is a statement that now, with sin in the world, man is not going to exercise his leadership in a way that is loving and caring and protective. He's going to be a despot. He's going to be a tyrant. He's going to try to use this authority structure in a way that benefits himself. And so the entirety of the marriage relationship gets broken and hurt and causes pain, because sin has entered into the world. Husbands don't always sacrificially love their wives. Imagine if every one of them did. Wives don't respectfully follow their husband's lead. Parents don't live out the example of Christ likeness, and they don't diligently teach their children the fear of God. They abandon that role. Children rebel against their parents. This institutes all sorts of hurt and pain, divorce, remarriage, rebellion, death. And what God created to be a great vehicle of blessing in the world turns into a great vehicle of pain and hurt. But God still upholds this ideal for us. And the commands that we're going to read today in Colossians are painting a picture of this ideal. Here's what we're to be striving towards. Here's what we're to be moving towards. This is what we want to see. Now, none of us are ever going to live up to this fully. But this is the perfection that Christ is. As we're moving towards Christ's likeness, we're to be moving towards this ideal of heavenly families. Now, the current cultural climate is aggressively attacking the family. In every direction, we're telling children that they don't have to do what their parents tell them to do. We're telling parents, "You don't have to worry about teaching your children. Someone else will do that for you." We're telling husbands and wives, "You each have your own goals in life. Be moving separate directions." And we're trying to upend everything. This is not new. I know a lot of teachers will point towards the rise of the feminist movement back in the 1960s and say, oh, that's what destroyed everything. Well, that was a movement in the wrong direction, but folks, that's not new. Back from the very beginning, Satan has been at work to destroy the family. Just look at the kings of the ancient world and how many of them kept harems. Is that fulfilling the ideal of God's marriage, that one man lovingly cares for one woman for his entire lifetime? No, it's not. That's a man being a tyrant. That's a man exercising that God-given authority in a way that's totally self-centered. I want what I want. I want to get all the enjoyment out of this. And, well, maybe I'll feed you and take care of you and clothe you, but that's it. Well, in order to hold our ground on these things against the current onslaught against the family, we have to know what the ideal is. We've got to be moving towards it. We've got to be like in every other area. So when Paul says, beginning of chapter 3, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. How do we seek the things of Christ in our families? And that's what he's going to explain to us here in chapter 3, starting in verse 18. And as we said earlier, the church can only be as strong as its families. And so if our family lives are weak, the church is going to be weak as well. So 4 points that Paul is going to make about heavenly families here. And the first one of those is in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now there's the command. Literally translated, this command means, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is not a tough command to understand mentally. There's not a whole lot of intricate knowledge going on here. These commands are straightforward. They're glaringly simple. The problem is not with understanding the command. The problem is we don't want to do them. And while I'm saying that, after I read the one about wives submit to your husbands, I want to equally emphasize that at every step. When we get to husbands love your wives, it's a simple command. But the trouble is men don't want to do it. Why not? Because though it's simple to understand, it's hard to implement. And so as I say this, I understand the strange visual aspect of a man standing up here and saying, here's a command, ladies, you got to submit to your husbands. You know, when I was in college, my friend Phil Spitzer and I joked around a lot, and I mean a lot. But we found out the sign language for a fun phrase. Always makes my wife smile, but if you drag your thumb down the side of your face like you have no beard, that's the sign for woman, right? Beardless woman. And then the second one was submit. And so we would joke around, and any time one of the girls at school was getting feisty, we would just stand back and give them one of these. And they loved it every time. They thought it was hilarious. No, it was it was very endearing. It's never been a popular command because guys do things like that, right? And as a joke, maybe it's one thing and it makes my wife smile. If I were to seriously stomp my foot, how would that come across? Not very well. Not very well. Well, the command's not popular, and as we said earlier, the feminist movement and the push to have women not submit to husbands is not a new thing. It's not a unique invention. Just read about Queen Jezebel. I mean, she is the model of femininity, isn't she? I mean, we all want to be married to a gal like that, don't we? I mean, read Proverbs. And I know it's ironic there, the imagery too of a man that has, 700 wives and 300 on the side will say that a nagging wife is like a dripping faucet. Fortunately, God's word coming through fallible human agents didn't corrupt the truth of the word. Just as if I can stand up here today and tell you, look folks, this command, women submit to your husbands, though it's coming through me, is a command from God. It is His word, not mine. Women, I know it's not easy to submit. We men often don't make it easy. either because we're self-centered in the authority that God's granted, or we don't understand. We're not trying to apply the commands in a way that is the best benefit. But there is the command. And again, it's not hard to understand. The struggle is not going to be in understanding what it means. It's going to be in choosing to do it. It's difficult to do. And just comes to my mind to say that this is not a new thing. The women's liberation movement isn't new. I mean, we all love Little House on the Prairie, right? Good, clean show. You know, you can let your kids watch that one without too much fear of them introducing anything. Well, you know, Laura Ingalls Wilder told her husband, what was his name? Almanzo. When they were going to get married, she said, I won't say the vow, I'll obey you. And she refused. I said, well, okay, there you go. That idea of the woman being liberated from the authority of her husband is not new. It's been around since the beginning. So here's some other passages Dan read for us from Ephesians chapter 5 that help us understand this command. Women, wives, submit to your husbands. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So the command is the same as in Colossians, women submit to your husbands. But he does add a few explanatory things, and I love that he puts one little word in there, your own. So women, who are you supposed to submit to? Every man? No, you submit to your husband. Because God didn't establish an authority structure of all men over all women. That's not how that works. And any man that thinks that he has authority over all other women is usurping. He's a tyrant. You can successfully and safely ignore him. But God does say, wives, submit to your own husband. Why? Because God did establish an authority structure. He did say the man's responsible. The man's the head of the home. And he's going to elaborate on that here. That the man represents in this picture Christ as the head of the church. And that picture of headship is simply one of a hierarchy of authority. And again, it's not a hierarchy of value. Men are not more important. Oftentimes, men are not more capable than women. There are a lot of things my wife is way better at than I am, and so I let her do them. Because our house runs better that way. But understanding that we men still bear that responsibility to make sure the home is running the way that it should. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes, men. But I wanted to reemphasize that point of what Paul draws out here in Ephesians. The husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So this hierarchy of authority represents something. It's a living picture. The husband being the head of the home is a picture of Christ being the head of the church. And so, women, your following of your husband's lead is a picture of how the church follows Christ. So as we said earlier, that a church that has weak families is going to be a weak church. If we have a church that is filled with women that don't want to follow their husband's lead, we're going to have a church that refuses to follow the lead of Christ. If we have a church full of men who don't own their responsibility to be the lead in the home, we're going to have a church that will not follow Christ. You can't separate these two. As the home is, so the church is going to be. The family is a living illustration. And as we get to the part about children, that living illustration is going to become all the more important because guess who's watching this illustration every day they live? These little ones growing up in Christian homes will see that the way dad loves mom is the way Christ loves the church, so that when they're old enough and they hear the gospel, they're going to say, yeah, that makes sense. Christ died for our sins. Oh, I get that. My dad has been denying himself and living for the benefit of mom his whole life. So yeah, I get it. Makes sense. We're preparing children to receive the gospel by the way we live out our family lives. A husband that lovingly leads his family and teaches them the word of God and gives of his time and energy and emotional support for his family is preparing children to say, that's what a father is like. So when they hear that God is our father, they're going to say, well, yeah, naturally, that makes sense. Now think of the damage on the other side. There are many people who grew up in a home where father was not a biblical example of father. Dad was a terror. And that presents a problem then as those children grow into adulthood and they begin hearing these themes in the Bible, this is your heavenly father. There is a great wall they have to pass through to say, yeah, God's a father, but he's not mine. Because that man that raised me didn't exhibit fatherhood. They have a great difficulty in coming past that. So the family unit's a powerful example to the next generation of how a person should follow Christ. So those commands in Ephesians, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Again, it's not tough to understand. You, ladies, should be following your husband's lead the same way the church is supposed to follow Christ's lead. He directs, we follow. He sets the vision, we pour our labor into achieving that vision. So, ladies, let your husband set the vision for the home. Now, if he doesn't take your counsel, he's a fool. But sometimes he might go a different direction. And that's going to be where the challenge comes in. 1 Peter chapter 3 gives us some other instruction on this. And I understand I could delve a lot deeper into these things if we wanted to. But because for time's sake, we're trying to cover four of these commands today. We're not going to get as deep into them as maybe we could. I mean, we could do entire series on each one of these topics. The Bible is rich, rich with instruction about what our family life is supposed to look like. And I'd encourage you to pursue that more even than what we're doing this morning. As we go through the rest of the Bible and continue teaching the whole counsel of God, we will see more on these things. 1 Peter 3 1 through 6, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So you understand there, ladies, that even if you have a husband that's not a believer, your submission to him, even though he's not leading your home according to God's ways, in everything where it doesn't contradict God's clear commands, you follow along. And Peter tells us that is a testimony to him that can win him over. That's something that can soften his heart to the gospel because you are displaying that Christ-likeness. You're not going to win him by pressuring him. You're not going to win him by ignoring him. You're not going to win him by fighting against him. You're going to win him by acting as God has commanded, by submitting to his leadership. Now, Peter gives us a lot more instruction there. Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. See, God wants to see you ladies develop this. That kind of a spirit that is meek and quiet. It's not constantly controlling or combative or trying to force things in the home. And again, this is all centered in the home. It's confident in her husband's judgment and leadership. Now back in Colossians, Paul gives us a little bit of an explanatory statement. Wives, submit to your husbands. And he says, as is fitting in the Lord. And just that short little piece gives us a fuller picture to say that this kind of life out of the ladies in the church is fitting. It's suitable. It works. It fits. It's like that last piece of decoration in your house. You put that picture on the wall that just sort of brings all of the elements of your living room together so that you walk in and say, oh, yeah, it's beautiful in here. Carpet, the upholstery on the things, the decorations on the tables, the wall hangings, everything just brings it all together. That quiet, gentle spirit of a woman that is joyfully following her husband fits. It fits. Now, I understand, again, that in our current climate, everything the world is going to be telling you is that that doesn't fit. It doesn't work. Don't do it that way. He'll trample all over you. He's just going to use that as an excuse to get what he wants out of this relationship, and he's going to leave you high and dry. The sad reality is that some men will take that opportunity and do that. Many have. But the command there still stands. Now, men, as we're getting into the loving husband's bit, which is our next point, it's going to become all that more important that you be what God called you to be to make it easy on her to be what God called her to do. So, ladies, don't expect the culture today to support this ideal. Very little on television or music or social media or even in churches is upholding this ideal. Even in churches, it is commonplace to find people saying, you know, ladies, no, go your own way, push, you know, make sure he doesn't treat you like a doormat. And I'm not saying lay down and be like a doormat. But that command is very clear. As much as you possibly can, follow your husband's leadership. You'll never find as great a satisfaction and fulfillment in life as when you're faithfully obeying God's commands, even when it's hard. And so, those instructions for heavenly relationships in our homes, wives, submit to your own husbands. This is fitting in the Lord. Now, men, let's turn our attention to you. I know. Some of you have been sitting there like, yep, my wife would just... Guys, don't any of you go home and do this today, right? Husbands, this is verse 19 in Colossians. Husbands, love your wives. Literally translated. Do you know what this means? Husbands, love your wives. Once again, this is not a complicated command. This is pretty easy to understand as far as the mental faculties go. The difficulty is in doing it. And the difficulty, guys, is not because your wife is unlovable. The difficulty is because you, by nature, want to love yourself. You want to get what you want out of this relationship. I want dinner on the table as soon as I come home. That's what a loving, submissive wife does, right? Now, it always cracks me up. There's this idea that, a biblical family is what was modeled back in the old TV shows. You know, and the wife with pearls on, and as soon as the guy gets home, there's dinner on the table. And there's some good stuff presented in those. There's some bad stuff presented in those. We're going to get to that when we talk about tender fathers. We saw, where was that? Oh, it's up at Volo. They have some old advertisements hanging on the wall, and it's hilarious. I mean, cancel culture would go nuts on the commercials of the 50s. Because they've got pictures hanging on the wall of the guy lying, sitting in bed, and his wife wearing the pearl necklace and that nice, cute little dress is bringing him breakfast in bed. And I think the caption says, it's a man's world. Like, this is how it should be. The man getting his breakfast in bed. Wow. Does that fit this command? Husbands, love your wives. So fellas, if you're fulfilling this command, who should be getting breakfast in bed? Yeah. Husbands, love your wives. Now, here's the standard that we're given to help us understand this. Again, going back to Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives. And I like to point out, to any men that are saying, yeah, my wife should be submissive to my leadership. Yeah, she should. But Paul, in that passage, spent precisely 2 verses on wives submit to the husbands. And he's going to spend 8 verses on husbands love your wives. Why is it? Because we men need a lot of help in understanding this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's the standard. How am I supposed to love her? The same way Christ loves the church. He gave himself up for her. And once again, this high standard of how we men ought to be treating our wives is that we are modeling Christ's love for the church. Where does the man cave fit into that? Where does me retreating from family life to go have a little bit of me time fit into that? Where does me retreating to go play video games for 8 hours fit into that? It doesn't. Because Christ gave himself up for the church, meaning that what he did was for her benefit. He gave his time, his labor, his energy, his emotional support to love the church. And that's the pattern that we are supposed to take into our married lives. Meaning that I get home after a hard day's work, and what do? I dive in and love my family more. No, I don't go sit down and kick up my feet and watch TV because I've done my part and made sure there was a paycheck coming in. Paycheck's only part of it. Am I supposed to provide for my family to make sure they're cared for physically? Absolutely. But then when I get done doing that, is my work over? No. Not in the slightest. Now I come home and I start helping her with whatever it is she was doing. Go ahead, wash the dishes. Do the laundry. Sweep the floor. Play with the kids. Because Christ is the pattern. Christ is the example. He had a goal in mind too, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. It's quite a high standard, isn't it, men? We joke around with our boys sometimes as they're growing up here, and you know they've hit that age where they're transitioned from young men or boys into young men, and that means a lot of changes. They've gotten taller, they've gotten stronger, their shoulders are broadening, their muscles are getting bigger. Timothy beat me in arm wrestling for the first time in our lives the other day. It has become abundantly clear to me that if it comes down to a physical altercation, I can no longer resist them. When we're cleaning up dinner at night, sometimes, this is going to sound funny, in their honor of me, they pick me up and carry me out of the kitchen so that I cannot wash the dishes. And it's fun because I love the communication of love and respect that they mean by that, but there's a little disconcerting going on in there too. Like, oh, I am not the biggest and strongest in the house anymore, and they outnumber me 5-1. Guys, we have a powerful picture we're supposed to be presenting. The way I treat my wife every day is a living picture of how Christ loves the church, both to the world around me, to the children growing up in my home, to my church. I am communicating the gospel every day by how I love my wife. Am I sacrificially giving to her? Am I giving up what I want to make sure that she's cared for? And no, this isn't pampering. This isn't giving her what she wants all the time, because the pattern was Christ gave himself to make her holy. He gave himself up so that she could have what she needs, so that she could be grown in Christ's likeness, not so that I could have everything I want. That's a profound picture, and it gives us a pretty big picture to live up to. Man, you were given the position of the head of your family by God, not so that you could indulge yourself, but so that you could demonstrate a picture. You guys, honestly, if it's not bothering you, it's not bothering us. All right? I mean, if she's got to go back and feed or something, we understand that too. But just so you know, the baby noises don't bother us. Unless they're coming from Gary, then we, I mean, if he... We husbands exercise a role of leadership in our homes in a way that's supposed to accentuate our love for our wives, not take away from it, not pressure them. Now, he also puts a negative command on this: do not be embittered against them. This is back in Colossians. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them, the ESV translates it. Starts as an internal embittering, and that would work itself out into how you treat her. And once again, I say that nobody has the ability to hurt you as much as those who know you best. So guys, is your wife sometimes going to do things that makes you feel like she doesn't respect you? Yeah. Because are you sometimes doing things that makes her feel like you don't love her? Yeah. Which is why the verses that are so important about it, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We've got to exercise this kind of grace. Don't start rehearsing in your mind all of the things she's done in your married lives. That'll kill a marriage very quickly. Don't bring those things up to her. Don't ever bring up to her things you've already dealt with. Well, yeah, you remember that time? You'll crush her. You'll crush her soul doing that. Don't be embittered against her. Develop a sense in yourself that she is the most capable woman, the smartest woman, the most beautiful woman that you've ever seen in your life. John Milton's book, Paradise Lost, at one point, Adam is sitting talking to an angel, and he's talking about his wife, Eve, and he says to the angel, "Seems to me when she opens her mouth that everything she says seems noblest, seems wisest, seems best." Develop that, man. Read Proverbs 31, look at that, and compare your wife to that, and say, this is what woman is to man. Yes, she was created as a helpmeet. Yes, she was created to help you achieve the vision that God's giving you for your family. Yes, she was created to be a helper to you. But boy, utilize that resource in the best way possible. Don't squelch it. Don't crush it. Be tender with it. Be gentle with it. Love her for it. Don't speak harshly. Never criticize her to your friends. Don't tell stories about her to people. Proverbs 31 also says about that ideal woman, as he's listing off all the things that she does, it says her husband trusts her. Trust your wife. Have confidence in her ability to discern things. Have confidence in her ability to get things done. Love your wife. Once again, men, don't expect the world to uphold this ideal for you. Don't expect it to be exhibited in the shows you watch, or the songs you listen to, or the social media. I know there's a rising trend of a little bit of conservatism going on. Some of it's good. Not all of it's biblical. Draw your ideals from what God tells us. Take your marching orders from Him, because when He says, "Husbands, love your wives," He gives us the picture of what that's supposed to look like. We're not trying to develop trad wives. We want to be biblical families. So, wives, submit to your husbands. This is part of a heavenly home relationships. Husbands, love your wives. Number three, children, obey your parents in everything, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Once again, it's not a hard command. Children, obey your parents. Do what they tell you to do. We have a few children in here with us, and you know, one of them is a little too young to be hearing this. But if she grows up every day hearing this message, how great for her. Because this is the one command in Scripture given specifically to children. And it's got a blessing attached to it. Paul makes a note of that in Ephesians. He draws attention to the fact that this command, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Which, by the way, that tells us the Old Testament is not useless to us. I understand we are not under the law anymore. We're in Christ. The entirety of the Old Testament has not been washed away or eradicated or done away with or made irrelevant to us anymore. Those commands are still helpful to us to determine what's right, what's wrong, what's good, and what's bad. And so this command still applies. Children, obey your parents. There's a promise to that. Now, there is an implied aspect of this because no child comes out of the womb knowing how to obey. Sorry to tell you that, Chris. Okay. As cute and adorable, as lovely as she is, one of these days she's going to look at you and say, "No." Okay. The implied command here is for children or for parents to train children how to obey. And Proverbs is full of wisdom on how to do those things. Parents have to give reasonable commands. We have to give clear commands. We have to be consistent in our discipline. Yes, we have to discipline. We have to teach children how to obey. But here's the goal. We're trying to train children how to obey, not so that we can look like good parents, not so that I can take them to dinner parties and have them obey, and everybody says, wow, what an amazing parent you must be. We want to train them to obey, number one, because it's right. This pleases the Lord, and there's a blessing in it. I want my children to be blessed by God. That's why I want to teach them how to obey their parents. I want them to receive that blessing. And so we try to train our children how to honor God. And the primary way they do that until they are out from underneath mom and dad's authority is by obeying mom and dad. And it says both, children, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother. Which, by the way, some of you looking to be at marriageable age here, you want to have a good evaluation of that prospective mate. Look at how they treat their parents. You find a guy, ladies, that does not know how to honor his mother, he will not honor you as a wife. And fellas, if you find a girl that doesn't speak respectfully of her father, she is not going to respect you. Part of this heavenly relationship is trying to build homes where all of this is going on, where mom and dad are loving each other, where the wife is following the husband's lead, and the husband is putting all of his energy into caring for his wife and the family, and the children are following along in that. And once again, this starts at the top, man. If you're doing what you are supposed to be doing, it's going to make it a whole lot easier for everything else to fall in line. So if you're loving your wife the way the Bible tells you to, it's going to be a whole lot easier for mom to submit to that leadership because she knows it's in her best interest. And it's going to be a whole lot easier for the children to follow in line as well and learn to obey dad. Now, Paul in Ephesians gives us another explanatory element on this when he says, don't be harsh with them. In Colossians, he says. In Ephesians, he says, don't provoke them to anger. And we have a great deal of ability to provoke our children to anger and to not obey us by being hypocrites, by being too harsh or too lenient. But we want to train our children how to obey because there's a blessing there, and we want them to receive that. And because it's well-pleasing to the Lord, we want our children to grow up knowing that the most important thing in their life is, are they well-pleasing to Christ? And that will naturally transition. Yes, when they're little kids, they do right and wrong because mom and dad told them to. There's nothing wrong with that. Their understanding will grow because at some point they'll start to realize, oh, this isn't about mom and dad, this is about him. Just like as they see dad loving their mother, at some point they'll say, oh, this isn't about mom and dad, this is about him. As we train our children how to walk obediently to mom and dad's commands, you know, to clean up your room, to make your bed, to take out the garbage, make whatever it is, put your shoes away. They follow those commands without complaining. They will, as they transition into adulthood, translate that into an obedience to Christ. That I can take Christ's commands and obey them now because I was trained how to do it as a little child. Finally, there's one more command. First was, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And number four, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This one does require a little bit more explanation because that word provoke there, you know, this isn't talking about, you know, just keep flicking them in the head until they get mad. I mean, obviously that would be part of it. Don't do that. But it means implementing your fatherly duties in a way that is not going to aggravate your children, in a way that's not going to exasperate them. We're to be training them in what is right. Ephesians 4 says, don't provoke them, your children, to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a big responsibility. And by the way, here's where some of the traditional views of family fail, because that traditional view was dad's in charge, everybody else kind of under that. Dad goes out and wins the bread. Mom takes care of the house and raises the children. That's where this breaks apart. Because guess to whom the charges to train children are given? Dad. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You teach your sons. Fathers, you're going to teach your sons the Word of God. When you rise up, when you're going on about the way, when you lie down at night, that's your responsibility. The call to worship that we read at the beginning of this service, God's talking to Abraham and he says, because I have chosen him that he may command his house after him to keep the ways of the Lord. That was given to Abraham, not Sarah. The command here, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And here's where I find that a lot of our churches and families have faltered is that oftentimes we men have abandoned the training of our children, either given it to the wives or given it to the church. And we didn't do it ourselves. Now, I'm not saying dad has to teach everything, but he's the one responsible for it. You might hire a tutor at some point. I don't know how to teach my children to play piano. Kim does that. And we've got Abby, she's taking lessons from someone else because she's progressed to that point. But all of that lies under dad's responsibility. So might I bring in a teacher to do something that I feel like I'm not as strong at? Sure, I might. But never, never relinquish that responsibility that you are committed with the charge of training your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline refers to kind of the character development. You military men know what discipline's all about. You will do this. You will make your bed. You'll be up at this time. They tell you everything to do. That all refers to how a man of God ought to act. What's proper for a man of God to do? How's he supposed to do these things? How's he supposed to work? How's he supposed to go to worship? How's he supposed to do church? How's he supposed to manage his home? But instruction of the Lord as well is sort of the intellectual development. How a man of God must think. What's true about God and what's not? What does God tell us about himself? That is dad's responsibility to be giving to his family, which is why I emphasize to all of our men, make sure you're leading your family in the worship of God at home. Read the Bible together. Sing hymns together. Make sure you're taking your family to that altar and teaching them how to love the Lord, how to serve him with your day-to-day lives. Teach your children, men. Now, in both places, both in Ephesians and in Colossians, Paul focuses on this don't provoke your children to anger aspect. And there's a lot of ways we can provoke them to anger. And there's a lot of ways many men have provoked their children to anger. It doesn't mean that we should give our children whatever they want because we're afraid of a temper tantrum. They're like, uh-oh, that kid's going to blow. Give him the lollipop. Actually, permissive parenting, giving them everything they want, will provoke them to anger. Because when they grow up and get out into real life, they'll realize that's not how life works. I don't get whatever I want now. They will become angry and embittered against everybody who doesn't live that way with them or give them everything. You can provoke them by being too permissive. You can provoke them by being hypocritical, demanding something of them that you yourself don't do. Kids see through this pretty quickly. And if you're consistently hypocritical with them, it will instill in them a deep-seated sense of bitterness. Why should I listen to dad? He never does what he told me to do. He'd punish me for doing it, but then he himself would do it. So that when they are out from under your authority, they will no longer care about what you tried to teach them. I had a man tell me one time, he's a guy I respect quite a bit, talking about parenting, and he said, the truth, Brian, is that your children will become who you are, not who you taught them to be. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? Well, we can provoke them through harshness. If we discipline them with too much harshness, now our discipline should be consistent. And there should be a firmness to it, to let them know you've done wrong. Don't do that again. But if we're harsh with them, if we're unforgiving with them, if we berate them for their mistakes, if we never express the grace of Christ in our discipline, they're going to become hopeless. What's the point of even trying? I can never be well-pleasing in anything. And they'll give up. And which is what Paul points to here when he says, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. That word discouraged there means without passion. They become flameless. You dads have the ability to completely extinguish that flame of zeal in the heart of your kids through the way we raise them. We want to raise children who have a zeal for God, who have a passion to live for Him, who want to do what's right and want to implement His commands. Yes, they're going to trip over that sometimes. Sometimes zeal is impulsive. But we'd rather have impulsive zeal than we'd have deadness or an unwillingness to ever try anything. I talked to a man one time as we were wrestling with how do you raise strong-willed children. How many of you had a strong-willed child? Right. Probably every family's got one, right? And I said, what do I do with this? Do you try to break them? And his face dropped into one of the saddest expressions I've ever seen. And he said, no, don't break it. He said, I broke my son. And he was never the same. We're not trying to break their will. We're trying to direct it. We want them to set that strong will on God. And we want them to almost have a fearlessness about pursuing righteousness. And so we don't want to extinguish that flame and make them apathetic, make them passionless, make them zealless. We want them to have all of those things so that they be not discouraged. We want them to have kind of an inner fire. So here are these four commands. They give us some instruction about what heavenly home life is like. If Christ is everything, here's what the home should look like. Ladies, you should be following your husband's lead. That doesn't mean you never do anything. Read Proverbs 31 and look at that woman. She was fierce. She was productive. She was competent. So that crazy picture of barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen is not a biblical picture. But it does mean you follow your husband's lead. Sometimes he's going to make decisions you disagree with. Voice your opinion. If he's a good leader, he'll listen to you. He might not agree with you, but go along with it anyway. And don't laugh at him when it, you know, collapses. Men, love your wives. Don't direct your attention towards yourself, toward what you want. Don't spend your time pursuing your career over top of what's good for your family. Don't spend all your time away from the family doing the hobbies that you love. Spend your time with them. Build your relationships with them. Build that family life that they enjoy being part of. And love your wife. Children, obey your parents. Don't develop an attitude that says, well, I know better than them. I mean, after all, they're old-fashioned. I mean, you pass the 40-year-old mark and you just become a moron, right? Don't develop that attitude. Don't listen to that attitude when the world rehearses it. Don't encourage it by listening to music and watching movies that encourage that kind of thinking. Develop an honor for your parents. It doesn't mean you think they're perfect. They know better, and so do you. But there should be an honor there that says that my mom and dad are special gifts to me. And then fathers, own that responsibility to train your children. And don't provoke them. Be the kind of man God called you to be. Yes, you're going to fail. Confess it quickly. It's amazing the kind of endearment that true confession and repentance can have in a relationship. To have to look your children in the eye and say, I wronged you. And I'm sorry. I hope you'll forgive me. They'll probably think you're a greater Superman after that than they did before. Because the strength of character it takes to admit a failing is huge. So, let's build strong homes. Let's build homes that are focused on Christ. And in that way, both our churches and our societies can be stronger because the family is the foundation of all of it. Let's stand together as we finish up this morning. We're singing out another prayer. This one is not in your hymn book. It's a song that hopefully is well known to us, though. We've sung it here before, and it's another prayer. God, give us Christian homes. And it outlines many of the things that we have just studied here in Colossians.